listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Well, this is the last day of our missions and evangelism lectureship, and I think you'll agree with me, this has been a really incredible week. Many of you have been here every day, and you can see how this is building and how the Lord has used our brother Mark Job to touch our hearts, to direct our vision, to ignite new vision, reignite it in some cases, and focus us also on the idea of having a heart for the city. If you want to read more about New Life Church, from which Mark Job comes to us, you can read it in a great book that you can get in the bookstore, Heart for the City, edited by Fooder, which focuses on about 15 major ministries in the Chicago urban area. Also, we've been able to see a video of how they're restarting churches. Many times churches in urban areas that are getting older do not know what to do with their changing cultural and ethnic environment around about them. And New Life Community has been able to help them basically restart from the ground up and see an amazing growth. So today, New Life Church, that began years ago with just a group of about 20 people, is now some 4,000 believers strong, 14 different satellites, 18 full-time ministers, who are all on the same staff. They all study the Bible and get their texts for the next Sunday ready together on Monday mornings and pray. They're one staff in 14 different locations. Isn't that amazing? And so today, as Mark Job comes to us for the last time, we're going to welcome him. Remember that our chapels go a little bit longer during this week because it is a lectureship. So we go to 11:25, and he's a lot better than me at ending on time. So hang with us, and I believe the Spirit of God's got a treat in store for you. So let's give a concluding applause to Brother Mark Job and thank him for his investment of time in us this week. Mark.
Been fun to be with you during this week, and I just talked to my 15-year-old son yesterday, and he said, "Dad, it's cold here, like 40s and 50s." And so I'm feeling the pull to Texas with this kind of weather. Over the last couple of days, we've talked about, to begin with, the danger of unfinished business in our call, and we also have talked about the approach to our call and understanding that God has been there before we arrive and that we are to cooperate with God. And yesterday we talked about the need for us to embrace a call that helps bring people to Jesus that cannot come on their own. And today I want to talk to you about wrestling, really wrestling with your call. I grew up, as many of you know, in Spain. And most NKs go through a bit of an identity crisis because they're really not from the country that they live in, but when they come to America, they feel like they're immigrants in America. And so I went through that sort of identity crisis in my high school years, and I got in my mind that I wanted to go to America for 1 year of high school, and I wanted to do something real American. And so I came to America for my sophomore year of high school, and I figured I had grown up playing soccer. I mean, we played soccer with tin cans. We played soccer for recess, after school. I mean, it's the national sport. And so I came to the U.S. and decided I would do something American. I joined the wrestling team. Never really done wrestling, seen wrestling much, but it felt like real American. And so I joined the wrestling team and experienced the grueling drills and the sweatsuits and the spitting to lose weight and the climbing upstairs and the practices. And finally the time came for me to wrestle. And of course, I had never done wrestling, so I was a novice. And my second time out wrestling at a tournament, I was matched up. When I got out to the roster, I saw that I was matched up with the captain of the opposite team. And I thought, this will be a slaughter. He had his own little special outfit in a different color than all the rest of his teammates, and he was built like a little tank. And so I got out there, and the coach told me before, just look at me. I'll tell you what to do. So I got out there fumbling around. Within a minute, he had me down and on my back, and I'm looking at the coach, what do I do? Seriously, coach, what do I do? And he said, arch your back. So I arched my back for in order for him not to pin me. And the entire time I'd say, now what do I do? And move by move, the coach close to the mat was instructing me what to do. And by the luck of chance, I did a move that he told me to do. I had no idea. I did a move, and I got the guy on the bat, on his back, much to the surprise of this captain of the wrestling team, got him on his back, and I said, what do I do? He said, hold him down. I held him down. And to the cheers and joy and disbelief of my coach, I pinned the captain of the wrestling team. I did it only because I had a coach on the side that was telling me how to wrestle. I am praying that there will be some wrestling matches in this next season. I've asked God, even this morning as I prayed for you, oh God, engage in divine wrestling matches with the students that are currently here during this time. Because I believe that many of you are at times of transition, times of figuring out your call, your identity, how God has wired you. And I believe that it's at times like this that typically we are engaged in some of the most significant wrestling with God than you will ever experience in your life. It happened to me when I was in my college years. And I want to take your attention to Genesis chapter 32, an extremely rare passage of Scripture. And you know the drill, I got to get close to you. And in this passage of Scripture, we have this incredible verse found in Genesis chapter 32. It says this in verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Now, this passage is pretty incredible at several levels. First of all, it's incredible at the level that God, hold on, God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, would come down in physical form, mind you, and engage in a physical wrestling match with an individual. I mean, it just kind of blows my mind. A theophany, the manifestation of a pre-incarnate Christ. And if you have any idea if it was God himself, it clarifies, as the prophet Hosea makes sure that we understand that this was not just some being sent by God, but that this was God himself. It says in Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, he took his, speaking of Jacob, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. And in preparing for this incredible wrestling match that I pray that God will engage you in, I believe there's a couple of things, a couple coaching tips you need to successfully engage in this wrestling match, because I have no doubt whatsoever that God will bring you into the wrestling arena. I have no doubt whatsoever, because it's the way of God. Every man wrestles with this, every man and woman wrestles with their call and wrestles with their ability to give themselves fully to God. And I have no doubt whatsoever that God is calling some of you to the arena, that God is beckoning you into the ring, that God is saying, come on, it's your season now. And how you respond to that call, what you do with that call to wrestle with him, is really crucial because it will affect the destiny and identity of your life. The first thing I want you to really understand as you prepare for this wrestling match is this, that this match is a match that is fought over your future, your destiny, your call, and it can only be fought alone. You see, we read in this passage in verse 9 of chapter 32 that God says to Jacob, "Go back to the land I have called you to." And this ensues a whole crisis of identity, a crisis of call, a asking Jacob to go back to the place where there was all kinds of bad memories, all kinds of hang-ups, all kinds of hurts, all kinds of distortion, bad family relationships, people that hated him, the very thing he had run from most of his life. Now God was saying, it's time to go back. Now, over the years, I've discovered that that's pretty much the way of God. Most of us pray to be delivered from difficult places, and in my experience, God typically loves to send us back to the places that we have run from. Do you remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 when he ran to the cave and was fleeing from an angry woman, Jezebel? He was able to withstand men, prophets, stand up against the nation, but one mad female, man, he ran. And God says to him, one of the very first things that God says to him when he's finally ready to listen is this: go back the way you came. I know you ran here. I don't want you to run in the opposite direction. I want you to run to your issues. Go to the hard places. Don't run from them. Run to them, because you will need to deal with those tough issues in your life. God is just telling Jacob that he is to go back to the place where there is all kinds of history, all kinds of pain, all kinds of turmoil, all kinds of identity problems, issues that he ran from, things that he left behind. It's been years since he was back in that land. He left with a lot of messes, a brother that hated him, a father that was deceived, a mother that was controlling, and he left that place bad. And God says, go back. And so in the middle of this whole struggle in Jacob's mind of trying to figure out how to go back there and how to connive his brother into accepting him, by this time, Jacob has 11 children. He has not one, but two wives, two concubines, and he has a whole slew of wealth that he's accumulated. But yet inside, Jacob's always been a troubled man. Since birth, he's been troubled. Because all his life, what Jacob has really wanted is he's wanted the blessing. He's longed for this sense of identity. You see, he grew up with an older brother that was hairy, that was loved Bass Pro Shop. He was one of these guys that loved to go out there, good with guns. Man, he would have made a great Texan. He loved to hunt, loved the outdoors. And Jacob was a little bit more the refined type. He was a little bit more artistic. He loved fine cuisine. He hung out with mom, where his dad loved the outdoors, burly hunter type. Jacob loved to stay in the kitchen and cook the delicacies of his mother, along with his mother. And his mother was very attached to him. And so he'd always longed, always desired to have the favor of his father. All of his life, he grew up wanting the favor, the approval of his father. And if some of you have grown up with absentee fathers, or fathers that left you at an early age, or a father that somehow didn't connect with you emotionally, I can guarantee there is a father vacuum in your life, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. This drive, this push, this incessant desire to have the affirmation of a father. Some of you have lived your lives trying to find it. And although Jacob was probably in his 40s by this time, 40s or 50s, a family, many kids, multiple wealth, he still had not left that desire to have that blessing, that favor upon his life. You see, what he really wanted was not really what he really needed. Jacob thought he wanted something, but in reality, God was about to force him into a situation to struggle with what he really needed in life. And here, the God of the universe shows up. Jacob has sent all of his kids in advance. He sent all of his servants away. They've all crossed the river. He's on one side. He's spending the night alone. And towards the evening hours, an individual shows up. Now, it doesn't say they talked in the beginning. So I have no idea how God just showed up. Ha! I mean, I don't know. I'm not sure how he engaged him. But he was, okay, come on. Jacob engages in this wrestle. I mean, come on, we spiritualize it, but this is a I've wrestled. It's tiring, sweaty. And after really 5 minutes, you're worn out. And you need a break. Jacob begins to wrestle. And they're pushing and rolling around and grabbing and breathing hard and wrestling again. Who's he wrestling with? The very God of the universe, the I Am, the one who has always existed and never had a beginning, the one who has never learned because he's omniscient and knows all things, the one who controls the universe because he's sovereign, the one who has no limit to his power because he's omnipotent, the one who is present everywhere because he's omnipresent everywhere, the Alpha and Omega, the God of the universe, is there having a physical wrestling match with this guy. Wrestling over what? Wrestling over his call, his identity, his destiny. I believe that there are certain times in life where we fight what God is trying to do in our life, but where God still wrestles with us. I can remember some specific times in my life where I had those pivotal wrestling matches with God. One was in my college years, where I'd come to Chicago. And it was my first semester in school, and I was studying at a Bible college downtown Chicago, and I began to work for a doctor who was very well off, owned a boating magazine, and had a lot of money, and he would ask me what I was doing. I would try to explain to him that I was studying theology, and he thought I was some sort of priest, and I kind of tried to explain, not really, and those are not nuns that are going there, and I'm not really a priest, and he just couldn't make sense of it, and in his mind, he kept telling me, well, you know, you're a sharp young man. Shouldn't you get, like, a career? It's fine that you have your faith thing, but shouldn't you get, like, a solid career? And he'd ask me, what are you going to do after? And I had no idea what I was going to do after, really. And I remember thinking, you know, he may be right. And I know I love God, but I'm not sure I really want to. Maybe I am wasting my time a bit. And those seeds were in my mind, and I became obsessed with God. What am I going to do? And should I go this way or should I go that way? And really wrestling with that. And during the summer, I was working my way through school, and I went to France, where I was working as a waiter at a hotel in France. I was cleaning rooms, serving breakfasts, and man, did I mess up a few times, and I didn't know French, so this was quite messy sometimes. People did not always get what they ordered for breakfast. But I took with myself a little book that someone had given me by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy. And during that summer in southern France, I purposed in my mind, God, I want to know you. And it's interesting that although I was obsessed with trying to figure out what I was going to do with life, I really wrestled that summer with who God was. And the issue was really, do you know who I am and do you know who you are in me? And by the time that summer had ended, I had wrestled with God to such an extent that I was no longer preoccupied with what I was going to do. I was preoccupied with who God was and who I was in God. And there was a freedom when I came back to study that had nothing to do with my future, but had to do with who I was. See, it's hard to tell where you're going unless, first of all, you know who you are. It's hard to wrestle with your call unless, first of all, you have an identity. It's hard to figure out what God is going to do with your life unless, first of all, you understand who you are in God. Jacob did not have that. He had wrestled all his life and to obtain that, but he did not have that yet. The second thing I want you to understand about this wrestling is that when you wrestle with God, it is not a real match. It's a test of our endurance, determination, and spiritual drive. I have a 10-year-old son, Grant, that I've told you about. He's broken 6 bones by the time he was 8 years old. And just is always getting injured. He's fearless. He'll jump things. He'll catch things. He'll hang from things. And has very little understanding of the consequences of it. But he likes to wrestle, and I like to wrestle with him. And when I wrestle with him, I don't go out there and do a bunch of push-ups and yell and scream and get in my wrestling outfit and then go pounce on him and get him down and say, "Aha, I got you." Scream uncle until I let you go. No, he's 10 years old. You see, I know I'm a lot stronger than him. And so when I wrestle with him, I don't wrestle with him to beat him. I wrestle with him to play with him and to test his endurance and to push him a little bit. And although I can beat him, I let him beat me and I get on my back. And I could end the match at any time I want, but I prolong the match not because he's stronger than me, but because of the journey that we're on together. You see, in this passage, not only is it strange and awkward and weird that God would be wrestling with man, but even more strange than that is what it says. It says that he wrestled with God. He was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw, hold on, when the man saw that he could not overpower him. Now, who's he wrestling with? God? When God saw that he could not overpower Jacob, hold on, that just doesn't make sense to me. How could God not overpower a man? How could God not pin his creation? It just doesn't seem to make a lot of sense unless you understand what winning is in this context. You see, in normal wrestling matches, winning is when you overpower the person and you pin them. But in God's divine wrestling matches, winning is not when God pins us. Winning for us is when we do not give up. Winning for us is when we want God and the favor of God and the touch of God more than we want anything else in life. You see, when it says that he could not overpower him, it in essence means when God saw that Jacob would not give up. You see, all of his life, Jacob had really followed the easy route. He had wanted things and gotten things through manipulation oftentimes, through deceit oftentimes, through his own power oftentimes. And all of his life, he had sought the blessing of his father. But finally, on this moment alone with God, in a time when it was just him and God, now that he's in his 50s and his 40s, he finally realizes that what he has been looking for all his life, that passion, what has driven him, what he wants more than a wife and kids, more than children, more than his father's blessing who had passed away a long time ago, more than success, more than acceptance from his family, more than significance of his life, that really his life was incomplete until he got the favor of God, the blessing of God, that sense that God, you are for me, and you touch me, and you know me, and you are my identity. When he finally realized that his greatest passion and longing was God, then Jacob wrestled like a man possessed by hunger for God. Like a man driven. He's a wild man. He's tired and breathing and sweating. He's wrestled all night, but he's hanging on. He's red in his face. He's sore in his muscles. He's sweating. His robes are drenched, and he's clinging on to God. No, no, no. He's not wrestling like giving fancy moves. By this time, his wrestling is, I'm hanging on to this man. I will not let you go. I'm grabbing onto your ankle. I'm clinging to your clothes. You will not leave me until I get the blessing. Hosea tells us that he sought after it with weeping. We don't see it in this passage, but it's the revelation of the word. So as he clung to God, he cried and wept, I want the blessing. Give me the blessing. Hanging on, clinging on, desperate because he finally realized what I want more than anything in life is the favor and the touch of God. The blessing. It's really interesting here, the turn of events. Because after all this wrestling, the Bible says that this man, God, this theophany, this manifestation of God, it says that he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with man. Hold on. The very touch that in the New Testament heals is the pre-incarnate Christ manifest here. In the New Testament, every time Jesus reaches out, he's healing someone. He's touching the eyes of the blind and they're opening. He's touching the lame and they're walking. He's putting his finger on a leper and he's healing from leprosy. Everybody wanted the touch of the Christ. Hey, touch me with your fingers. Lay your hands on me because we know that from your hands comes healing. Oh, please heal me, Jesus, and let me experience your touch. But not in this case. The very hand that touched and brought healing, in this case, that hand is bringing brokenness and pain. He touches him in wrestling, and now he's in pain. And not only is he in pain, he's in such pain and so injured that for the rest of his life, Jacob would walk with a limp. The rest of his life. That sounds illegal in my wrestling. Like, God, are you allowed to do that? Listen to me well. And I think to myself, why would God do that? Oh, hear me well. Sometimes in these wrestling matches with God, what God wants to know and understand is, are you going to let go when this gets a little painful? Oh, I know you say you want me, Jacob, and I know you've hung on there. Now, you've wrestled with me, you've wanted me, but now let's see if you still want me in the middle of pain, because in the past, in pain, you've not done very well. Let me see when you're in pain how you do. Will you still follow me in your pain, or will you run to your quick ways of medicating yourself? Will you run to the cheap substitutes? Will you give up when it gets a little tough? Will you still chase after me, hang on in the middle of your pain? You see, I think that we don't have much of a theology for pain. And much of our theology revolves around the good, which God is good. But do you realize that sometimes God is the author of pain? Do you realize that sometimes it's God's will that you go through and experience deep, severe pain, so deep, so hard, that in God's equation and in God's mathematic, what he's asking, what he's looking for, is that in the middle of a pain that you do not understand, in the middle of a pain that you think is unfair, in the middle of a pain that you say, hey, I'm sure when God struck Jacob's hip that he turned and looked at him like, why are you doing this? And some of us are looking at God and saying, why my pain? Why this agony? Is this even right? God, how can you allow this? And one thing God is looking for, do you still want me in the middle of your pain? Will you still hang on? Will you still chase after me? Will you still look for my favor and my blessing, even when you're in the middle of agony of the body or agony of the soul or agony of the spirit? Because many of us, as soon as we experience a little pain, we're out of there. You're off to the next thing. Some of us spend our life running from the hard places that God brings us up to the edge. And the moment there's pain, the moment there's agony, the moment it's difficult, we run. And we find ourselves never experiencing what God has called us to experience and never going to the places that God has called us to go to, never there because we have run so often in the middle of our pain. I call this redemptive pain. Listen, let me tell you something. I pray for wrestling matches that you'll experience here in this place. And I'm going to guarantee you one thing. I want you to hear me well. I want you to look up at me because if you didn't get anything else, I want you to catch this. Listen, the times that you will grow the most, the times that you will understand what God is doing the most, the times that you will become who God wants you to become, will not come without pain. It's a painful process. The pain of brokenness, the pain of humbling, the pain of realizing that you can't, the pain of realizing that you are not, the pain of realizing that nothing in this life can really satisfy you. Hey, when you're young, you think when I get married, hey, when I find the girl, that will be it. And then you find the girl, and then you get married, and then you think if I have kids, and then you think if I have a successful career, and then you think if it can just little grow some more, and then you think if I could just advance in this way, and then you think if I could just get this or get that. And oftentimes we spend our entire life thinking that that vacuum inside of us, even as believers, that emptiness inside, that hollowness inside somehow can be filled by something in life, the next level in life, the next thing in life. And I run into believers that are driven oftentimes by the wrong things because they have not come to the realization that the longing of their soul, what they really want, what they really desire, what drives them, what has been in their soul since creation. Because it's interesting that when God first created man and woman, the first thing he did was bless them. Ever read that in scripture? He made them and then he blessed them. Before anything else, he blessed them. Your heart and your soul craves the favor of God. It craves that touch of God that says, you are mine, I bless you, your favor is upon me. I invest in you, I lay my hands upon you, I give you my favor in who I am. We crave that in our soul. Listen, there's a difference between those who have wrestled with God and those that have not. I see it in their walk. I see it in their ministry. I see it in the way they deal with people. I see it in the way they pray. Listen, some of you have wrestled and some of you have not. But there's a difference from the time that you wrestle. There's a marked difference in the way that you approach God, in the way that you approach ministry, in the way that you approach people. Jacob was not the same man after he had wrestled with God. He walked with a constant reminder of his brokenness. The Jewish people so honored this that it was a practice of the Jews, not found in the Mosaic law, but it was a practice of the Jews from abstaining from eating this flesh in the animals. the sinew would be carefully extracted. And if there was no person skilled enough to do that operation, they would not make use of the hind legs at all. The last thing I want you to understand as you wrestle with God is that it's a wrestling match that will affect both your identity and your capacity. You see, when God realized that even in the middle of pain, Jacob would not give up, it pleased the heart of God. The man said, "Let me go before it's daybreak." And Jacob replied, "I will not let you go. I will not let you go until you bless me." The man asked, "What is your name?" Now, when God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Hello. It's always because he wants you to discover something in the process of the answer. God knew his name. And Jacob had the roots of deceiver. My name is deceiver. And God said to him, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but it will be Israel. Israel, because you have struggled with God and men and you have overcome." In essence, what God was saying is, as a result of this wrestling match, because you have sought me, because now finally you know that you seek my favor more than the praise of men, more than the affirmation of a woman, more than the blessing of children, more than the success of anything else in life, because now I have become the center of your affection, now your name will be changed. And we have a whole nation now named after that wrestling match, as every time that the newscaster says, "And in Israel," we know that it happened because Israel could be taken really in two ways. It's a derivative, a compound of two words, Sarah, which means fight or struggle, and El, which means God, and it could either mean he who struggles with God or he who rules with God. The bottom line was God was changing his name, because name has to do with identity. Name has to do with who you are, and you will no longer be what you were. You will have a new identity in me. Let me wrap it up with this. You see, I'm convinced that you can never give what, first of all, you have not received. You can never give that which you have not received. Jacob could never really be a blessing or give a blessing until finally he understood that he had received the favor of God. You see, some of you, as you prepare for ministry and your call, here's what I want you to know. You can't give what you do not have. You can't release that which you have not first received. And I know you're a believer, and I know you believe in Jesus Christ, and he is your Savior. But how many of you know that we can have a position in Christ without fully accessing the fullness that Christ has given us? Well, I see it all the time. People that have bowed their knee and accepted the Lord, and it's not that it's not there for us, and it's not that God hasn't given it through his Son Jesus and via the Holy Spirit, but oftentimes, even as we have claimed Christ as Lord, we live only partially in his existence, partially in his presence, partially in our submission, partially really desiring him, where we clutter our lives with so many other things that also we desire in life. But he hasn't become the soul desire, the soul focus, the soul longing of our soul. And it's in that soul obsession and hunger for the favor of God that we are able to receive the touch of God, that blessing that our soul longs for. Only then can we have the capacity to give that which we have received. And in chapter 48 of Genesis, we find the elderly, old Jacob laying hands on the son of Joseph in chapter 9 of Genesis chapter 48. And he's laying his hands on him before he passes away, and he's blessing them. Because now he's received something that didn't come from his father, and didn't come from any other source, but it's come from his wrestling with God. He's received all that God had for him, the favor of God. As we close up, here's my prayer. Here's my prayer. My prayer, oh God, my prayer is that you would engage in this next season in the wrestling matches that some of you need to have. God forbid that you graduate from this institution without having wrestled with God. God forbid that you get into a ministry without having wrestled with God over your calling and your destiny. God forbid that you get into marriage and have kids and climb the ladder without having had those wrestling matches with God in which you limp for the rest of your life with an air of brokenness, with a limp about you that makes you constantly aware that you are insufficient, but He is sufficient, that God is your all in all, that He is your sufficiency, that He's what you long for, hung for, that apart from Him, you have nothing all at all in life. When your limp becomes the characteristic, what marks your life, then, a limping leader is a leader that God can use way beyond their own personal capabilities. Some of you, God can really use. Some of you will really be used in your own capabilities. And you will max out under the power of your own abilities and talents. Those that have wrestled and are limping have the capacity to be used way, way, way beyond your own abilities and way, way beyond your own capacities, way beyond your talent and intellect, because it's the limping leaders that understand it's all God and not them. I'm going to ask that you stand with me as we pray. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would beckon some into the arena. God, I pray that those that have been on the edge of that wrestling mat, not wanting to go in because they know the pain, the difficulty, what they will face, oh God, I pray that some would step into that arena, God, and wrestle through the hard issues of their life, God, and wrestle with you and cling to you and grab onto you with a passion, with an obsession, with a desperation, Lord, until that all that's left of their life is just one longing, one desire, one passion, and that is you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would engage these students in a wrestling match, Father, that would eliminate every other rival to your glory and rival to your heart, God. I pray that family and life and success and ministry and fame and fortune and even fruitfulness, God. Oh, even fruitfulness, Lord. I pray that it will die in the wrestling match until our longing, our desire, our heart just says, God, what I want is you. And if I have you and your fullness and you are what fills me, satisfies me. When I have your favor, Father, I can move forward in the life that you've called me. I pray, God, that there will be a perseverance in these matches. Oh, God, I pray that there would be a persistency, a hanging on. And Lord, I pray that every student here, God, would have the ability to wrestle with you, Lord. And as they walk out limping, that they would know that you have won and they have gained. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.